thankful again to get to be here with you. Every time I come to this area, I'm made to feel loved, and I appreciate that. It speaks well of you and always makes me want to come back. I also just want to say on a personal note, I appreciate the prayers that have gone up on my behalf, and I'm thankful the Lord's mercies are new every morning and His faithfulness is great. Tonight, if the Lord would be with me and be with you for a little while, I'd like to approach a couple of aspects of the doctrine of the church, and not so much to deal with the what and the who, as much to deal with the why and the how. And hopefully that'll make more sense here as we go forward. But I want to describe an imaginary setting for you, per se. Imagine for a moment that you have something that you're supposed to give a man that you've not met, that you've been given perhaps a description of, that you have heard that he lives in a certain town, but you don't know where his house is. And you go into that town and you say, does anyone know? And you come into a public area, let's say a market, a town square where many people are gathered together. And you say, does anyone know where so-and-so lives? And immediately a lady puts up her hand and says, yes, I'm his wife and I live in his house. If you'll come with me, I'll show you where he lives. And you think, great, this was far easier than I ever thought it was going to be. And as you take a step over there to follow her, another lady's hand goes up and says, wait, actually, I'm his wife and he lives in my house. And as you stand there in something of a dismay of confusion, a third lady raises her hand and says, actually, they're both wrong. I'm his wife, and he lives in my house. And this happens a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time, and a seventh time. Now, what would be if you had something important that you needed to give to him? It would be difficult, wouldn't it? It'd be difficult. You would be standing there staring at these seven women wondering which of them, if any of them, are telling you the truth that they really are his bride and that their house is the house that he lives in. Now, you may think that that sounds like a completely contrived analogy, but it's more biblical than you might think. If you turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 4, it says, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. It is, in a sense, exactly the scenario that I'm talking about here. Now, it would help you, wouldn't it, if you knew a little bit about the man. If you had something that says he hates cats, and you asked all the women, well, do you have any cats in the house? And three of them say, well, yes. You maybe cross those three off the list. And you say, well, you know, is it a brick house or is it a house with siding? Because you know his house is one that has brick. And two of them say that their house has siding. Well, you could mark those two off the list. If you knew some things about him and about the house, you perhaps eventually could find the place you were supposed to be and find where the man lives. Well, in the Christian world, there are a lot of organizations that bear the name of Jesus Christ, that say that this is the house of Jesus Christ. This is the church of Jesus Christ. The house of Christ and the church of Christ are the same thing according to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, thou may know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's church is found with the evidence of the Word of God. Now, when Jesus Christ was born, there were shepherds and wise men and others who went to seek Him. And for some of them, there was a star that they were able to see that guided their path and hovered over the place where the Christ as an infant was laying. But it's not that way in the church of God, is it? You can't go outside on a Sunday morning to a town and survey the landscape of the churches that are in a town and see this shining beam of light that comes down from heaven and like a spotlight illuminates one of the spots and go, oh, that's the place where God's church is. That's the place where I'm supposed to go. It's not that way. In fact, if you turn with me over into the book of Matthew, and look at, if I can find the writing I'm looking for here. He says that the church of God is likened to a man who found a treasure in a field. And it says, and he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. He says, the kingdom of God is also likened to a man seeking goodly pearls when he had found one of great price. Now there's words there, one that says a treasure hid, another says a man seeking goodly pearls. There's a message here in the Bible that the church of God, the house of God, the kingdom of God is something that has to be sought. The visible, manifest, sometimes referred to as the militant kingdom of God has got to be sought out. Now, some individuals are blessed to grow up, as it were, in the field that the treasure is hidden. That's a wonderful thing. Other people are walking along and trip over the treasure that's in the field. I've heard folks whose experience has been that way. Still others have been drugged into the field and found the treasure in that way. And others have been doing everything they could to prove that the treasure wasn't in that field and then discovered and found it in that way. But there is a message in the Bible that there is a seeking that is to be done to find the church of God. Now, someone may say, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we find the church of God? Well, I want you to imagine for a moment a date night I have planned for Sister Ashley. It's going to be great, Brother Caleb. I'm going to take her to the new fish restaurant in Fort Smith. All they serve is fish, but they are the best at it in Fort Smith. Any type of fish you want is served there. I've arranged that strawberries dipped in dark chocolate are going to be there at the table when we arrive. There's going to be a chilled bottle of champagne that's waiting for us. And then after that, we're going to go watch we're going to go to the IMAX theater on the gigantic screen and watch an action movie in 3D. It's going to be great. There's a problem with that, though. She doesn't like fish. Now, if they serve chicken or beef or even shrimp, I'd be okay, but she doesn't like shrimp or fish at all. She's not going to eat fish. And she doesn't like the taste of strawberries. And she doesn't like dark chocolate at all. It has to be milk chocolate. IMAX theaters in 3D movies make her sick to her stomach. And she doesn't ever want to see an action movie. So while it all may sound good in terms of a lavish intention on my part to shower her with love and affection, if it doesn't meet what she likes, It's not going to be much use, is it? It's not going to be much use. Well, in the fourth chapter of the book of John, God says this. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you and I can't control whether or not the Spirit comes to the worship service. I would submit to you that to some degree, we can certainly influence perhaps the Spirit not coming and being a part of the worship service. If we approach God's worship service with an irreverent attitude, if my approach to preaching is for my own glory and not for the glory of God and the benefit of His people, we might be able to discourage or grieve the Spirit of God to where He wouldn't be there. But we can't affect and direct where the Spirit of God is going to be. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. We can have a direct influence over whether or not what we believe and hold to is true. And God has said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The great function of the church in this world is to glorify and to worship God. There are benefits in the church of God that come to us, but all of those things are secondary. The benefits that we have of encouragement, the benefits that we have of instruction, the benefits that we have of lifting up and all of the other things that come to us, fellowship and the enjoyments of the presence of God, all of those things are secondary. The Bible says to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. The singular purpose of the church of God is to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is the number one reason for our existence. Now, someone may ask the question, well, does God's church even exist? Well, Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, said that upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, whether you see that as an offensive or a defensive text, the fact remains that the church that Jesus Christ built is going to be here in this world. And there's a tremendous number of people who are claiming to be the church of God. How do we identify the church of God? I'm going to tell you the single most important factor is truth. That's the single most important factor. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, these things write I unto thee, I'm reading from verse 14, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now look how he describes the church. He says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is identified more than any other way. Now, there are other marks of the church, other things that we can see, but the church is identified more than any other way is that it is the upholder, defender, and exalter of truth. Where God's church is where truth is. When you find truth, you find God's church. Now, when you look through history, you're not able to just trace an unbroken chain like a genealogy of God's church. I am convinced that because God's church is an orderly church, that there is an unbroken chain of baptisms and ordinations that go all the way back to the apostles. But you're not able to see God's church that way. The Bible says that we're to go and look for the footsteps of the flock. When you're looking for someone's or something's footsteps, you're not seeing a well-blazed trail that you're able to just get on and stay on and know exactly where it is. When you're following footsteps, you see one here, you see one there, you see one a little further on. God, in His wisdom, at times has even hidden His church. so that it would be protected and be preserved. But when we go back through history, we see God's church existing because we see people who have carried on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been called Waldenses in some places, and Donatists, if I remember, in other places. But they have continued since the time that Jesus Christ set up the church. Now, I believe it was Herod, if I remember correctly, I may have that wrong, who asked, what is truth? What is truth? That's the important question, isn't it? What is truth? Not everything is truth. Not everything is truth. If I go outside and say, it is a bright sunny day, there is not a cloud in the sky. And Brother Philip comes in and says, it is pouring down rain and thundering and lightning. We can't both be right. We can both be wrong. It might simply be a cloudy day. No rain, no clear sunshine. But we can't both be right. If you say, here is organization A. And let's say organization A believes in the predestination of the saints to glory, and they believe in the three-in-one God. And let's say organization B believes in a salvation by works and good deeds, and believe that access to God is by the mother of Jesus Christ. Organization C believes in salvation by an acceptance of an offer, but that you could lose that salvation once you've gained it. And organization D perhaps believes that salvation is offered, but once you have it, it can never be put away. Organization E, let's say, believes that salvation is offered, but that the God that is taught and manifest in Scriptures is a God of one person, not of three. Now, all of those scenarios are existing scenarios. They can't all be right. It is not wrong to say that people are wrong. We don't have to shouldn't belittle people. But Jesus Christ turned to some people one time and said, ye do err. Ye do err. Not everyone can believe the truth. If you take the statement of belief or the articles of faith of one organization of people who say that they are the church of Jesus Christ, and you take the articles of faith or the statement of belief of another group of people who say that they are the church of Jesus Christ, and you lay them side by side, and they teach different things, they cannot both be the truth. Amen. It is an impossibility. Therefore, they cannot both be the church of Jesus Christ. And for the child of God, if our great objective in this world is to worship God, is to glorify Him, then it's incumbent upon the child of God that they find where the church of God is. Because if the church of God, as taught in Scriptures, is the pillar and ground of the truth, if we offer worship to God in any other way that is not in truth, then we're not giving God the worship that He commands. Well, someone may say, well, what are you saying then about an organization that's identified by the name of Jesus Christ if they're not the church? Well, let me answer that in this way. If the people known as Primitive Baptists are not the church, if you'll allow me to phrase it in that way, if we're not the church, what are we? What are we? Well, I trust we would say that we're good people who who love God, desire to serve God, attempt to do that, and are simply in error in what we believe. Is that not what we would say, we would claim about ourselves if we had to say, what if we're not the church? Well, that answers then the question about everybody else, doesn't it? Anyone who is not the church, we would say that they love God, They're attempting to worship Him, but they're not possessors of the truth. You know, a lot of times in this world, people don't want to preach doctrine. Doctrine is out of vogue in modern 21st century Christianity. Sometimes you'll see a bumper sticker that says, "Doctrine divides." You know what I say to that? It's absolutely right. Jesus Christ said that He wasn't come to bring peace. He said, but to set a mother at variance against daughter and son at variance against daughter. He says, and a man's foes will be them of his own household. Doctrine absolutely divides. Doctrine divides truth from error. Was it important to the Apostle Paul that the churches that he preached to believe truth? Was that important to him? Well, go with me, if you would, over into the book of Galatians, and let's look at an expression that's found there. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing the letter to the Galatians, he talked about doctrinal errors that were beginning to creep in among them. And he said to them in Galatians chapter 2, let me start reading in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2, he said, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now what was going on was that there were individuals that were coming into the Galatian church and said, yes, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you've got to add this to it in order to fully secure your salvation. And the but that they were adding to it was circumcision. They said, if you don't have that, then you're not completely saved. You've got to do that in order to complete and effect your salvation. Now the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now look at what he says in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. How rude. Here came brother so-and-so. And he's such a nice man. He's dynamic. He's engaging. He is the best afternoon preacher anyone's ever seen because he holds the congregation's attention and everybody just loves the man. And, you know, he's got that pet theory about circumcision that he says has to be added to the gospel, but anyhow, and he just can't seem to preach a sermon without tossing that out there also. But he's just the sweetest preacher that you'd ever met and the nicest guy. He's just such a cool dude. Isn't Paul mean? What's wrong with giving him an hour? Just 1 hour to speak. I mean, lots of folks like him. Can't they just give him an hour? Paul's so mean. He's just so rude. Look at what the Bible says here. Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Paul said, I wasn't even going to give him 1 hour to preach to the people of God. Why? Why was Paul so concerned about that? He says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what was important to Paul. Paul knew that just because a church had the truth of the gospel at one time didn't mean that they were going to be able to keep it. You see, a church is not defined. The church is not defined by individuals. If that were the case, then if the church was a church whenever this church was constituted, there's nobody here today that was here when the church was constituted. Not a single soul. I can't remember what year it was, but I'm feel pretty safe saying that. And if it's defined by individuals, then it wouldn't have been the church then if it was the church now. You understand? It's not defined by the individuals. It's defined by truth. And the Apostle Paul realized that if the Galatian church left the truth, Or the Corinthian church, that he says he was concerned lest by any means the tempter had corrupted them from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He understood that if they left the truth, they would leave off being the church. And it wouldn't matter what they wrote on the sign. It wouldn't matter how much they said, we are the church of God. It wouldn't matter how inclusive or exclusive they were. They wouldn't be the truth. They wouldn't be the church because they wouldn't have the truth. And Paul said, I fought for you so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. It was that important to him. It was that important to him. Now, we have an obligation. I was going to leave this for Brother Philip or one of these other brethren another time. But obviously, I believe that God's church is found in the United States among a people who are known as the Primitive Baptists. If that were not the case, I hope I would have the moral courage to go someplace else. I've tested your doctrine. I've tested your articles of faith. You need to test your articles of faith. Just because he says it or he says it or he says it or he says it or he says it doesn't make it so. And with all the respect that I have, just because I say it doesn't make it so. There is no book of First Adam or Second Adam or Third Adam for that matter. What makes it true is whether or not it aligns with thus saith the Lord. Amen. Do you want to be noble? Do you want to be noble? You know what the Bible defines as noble? It says over in the book of Acts, Acts 17, if I remember correctly, it says that the Jews who were at Berea were more noble than they that were at Thessalonica. Why? Why did God's Word call them noble? It says, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things the apostles preached were true. You and I are honor bound to look into the Word of God and to look at the articles of faith that we profess to believe and see, does this line up with the Word of God? Now I'll submit to you that it does. If I believe that it didn't, I wouldn't call myself a Primitive Baptist. I'm satisfied that here in this nation, God's people are identified by that name. But friends, there's no guarantee that if we don't treasure that God would let us keep it. There was no guarantee that the church at Galatia was able to keep it. There was no guarantee that the church at Corinth was going to be able to keep it. The Apostle Paul, even when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, people who he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in much assurance of the Holy Ghost. Later on, he expressed concern about whether or not they had stayed in the faith. Individuals that he had seen receive and believe the gospel with much joy. And much assurance, wholeheartedly. It is our obligation to find the truth and hold it. Because the God who created us demands to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, where truth is where God's church is. Where truth is where God is magnified. And the basis and authority for every belief that organization has is based on, thus saith the Word of God. Every article of faith that we believe has to be fastened on, thus saith the Word of God. Now, sometimes somebody will say, well, what about zeal? Surely doctrine isn't as important as zeal. Well, zeal can be found in a lot of things. The Apostle Paul talked about his brethren that he loved, children of God, among the Jewish religion. And he said, I bear them record But they have a zeal of God. But he said, not according to knowledge. He said, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. You can't say that an individual who is ignorant of the righteousness of God believes the truth. That won't work. Because truth holds forth the righteousness of God. Zeal can go so far. The Apostle Paul said, here's how zealous I was. And as he's writing to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, that's how zealous I was. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, a time's going to come when he who kills you thinks that he's doing God service. An individual could murder another individual and really be so confused as to believe that they were serving God in that way. That's zeal. But it's not what anyone would describe as godly. You know, there sometimes things are held up as saying, well, what about benevolent activities? What about things like hospitals and orphanages? Isn't God's church identified by those things? Well, one of the things that we need to understand about the church of God is that there is a difference between good works that are placed upon God's church and good works that are placed upon God's people as individuals. If you go with me, I believe it's Isaiah chapter... I'll skip over that. But there's in Isaiah, God speaks of the poor and He says, you take them to your house. He says, you take them to your house. I was driving to Old Union one day. Now, let me hold that just for a second. Are good works important? Absolutely so. Paul told the young preacher, Titus, I believe he says, you make sure that ours maintain good works for necessary uses. The Bible says that God purchased to Himself a people zealous of good works. Good works are absolutely important. But what is a good work for the church versus what's a good work for an individual? And let me give you an example here. I was driving to Old Union, where I pastored sometime recently, and going down Danville Road, which those of you who have been there know, it's a curvy road. There's no shoulder to the road. Not a good place to break down. And I came around a curve, and there was a car sitting there with a truck beside it. And the only person that I could see was an older lady who was standing there beside the car. So I pulled up beside her and rolled the window down, and I asked her, I said, do you need any help? Now, as soon as I got those words out of my mouth, from the other side of her car, I saw Brother David Aaron Hignite and Brother Neil Hignite's heads pop up from the other side of her car where they were fixing whatever the problem was. And I just laughed, and she had just said no, and I said, ma'am, I see, you're in good shape. And I went and left her and headed on to church. They were late to church that day, and they were late for a good reason. That's the appropriate thing. Now, I say that to say this. As long as I'm pastor at Old Union and I'm of a sound mind, we are never going to have Old Union Primitive Baptist Church garage and record service. That is not a good work for the church of God found in the Scriptures. But was it a good work for them? Absolutely it was. It absolutely was a good work for them to help her and assist her in getting out of that situation. Who has the right to say what a good work is for the church and what isn't? God does, doesn't He? I mean, it's His church after all, right? If we're talking about somebody else's church, then somebody else would have the right to say what a good work is. But if we're talking about God's church, it's God who has the right to say what a good work is. Now, folks have all kinds of ideas about religious good works that should be done by the church, that identify the church. Go with, if you would, back over into 1 Timothy. And let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, before we go there, I want to give you something funny. And I'm going to say it this way on purpose, so I'm not being as uncharitable as I'm going to say. There are people, and if you're a visitor here tonight, and this would be your background, I'm not intending to make a character, I'm trying to make a point. There are people who believe it is a religious good work by the Church of God to handle poisonous snakes. They believe that is a religious good work that's done by the church. Now, looking at your faces, I can see what you think of that. You're looking back at me politely, but what is written over your heads in little flashing neon letters says, that's absurd. And I would grant to you that it is. I got one better for you. Did you know there are people who believe it is a God-mandated religious good work by the church to physically, you're not going to believe this, to physically get down and wash people's feet? You talk about absurd, Brother Mike. That is absurd, right? I mean, that's got to be more absurd than handling snakes. Well, go with me, if you would, over into 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the early church, and continuing in the church to this day, God had a special provision that was made for widows indeed, that the church was to care for. That the first obligation for widows was on her extended family. But if she didn't have extended family to care for her, she could be brought into the number. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now look what he's about to do. He's about to say, well reported for good works. And then he's going to say again at the end, if she hath diligently followed every good work. And in between there, he's going to sandwich some good work she was supposed to be known for doing as a religious good work in her church and as an individual good work as a child of God. This is God's definition. This is not according to Brother Adam. He says, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, now look right here, if she hath washed the saints' feet. It doesn't say if she's taught a class. You know, it is important. Titus says it is important for the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Apparently, we men are harder to love, and you have to be taught how to love us. Because we're just commanded to love. We're never told to be taught how to love. But he doesn't say do that in a class in the church. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But he never says in the church that we are to have a special class for the children. He tells us to lodge strangers. And here he says of her, if she hath washed the saints' feet. That's not teaching Sunday school. That's not handling snakes. What does he say? If she hath washed the saints' feet. Now my question for you is this. What makes foot washing a good work that is to be by the church of God? Because Jesus Christ said, as I have done to you, do the same thing to each other. That is the only thing that makes it a religious good work. That's it. There is nothing inherently moral about the act of leaning down and washing someone's feet in a church service. Why do we do it in a church service? Because the Son of God, who is the apostle and high priest of our profession, said to do it. That's the reason. Period. End of the story. So God's church is not identified by auxiliaries. God's church is identified by thus saith the Lord. What do we owe God? We owe Him everything, don't we? In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We owe Him everything. So certainly, a child of God owes Him worshiping God on God's terms. If, what's the next anniversary we've got, though? Here in a couple of years, Sister Ashley and I will have our 25th. If you hear, if Sister Dana and Sister Angela and Sister Laura hear that for our 25th wedding anniversary, I took her to a fish restaurant that had fish and strawberries with dipped in dark chocolate, and then I took her to an IMAX movie, I suspect you're going to have hard words to say to me. Right? Because you're going to say, that's not pleasing to her. That's not what she wants. If you're going to celebrate the fact that she has put up with you for 25 years, do it on her terms, not yours, big boy. That's what I'm going to hear. Or knucklehead is probably what I'm going to hear. How much more so with the God of heaven and earth? The God who saved us and delivered us from a debt that you and I couldn't pay. A debt that was going to require an eternity in eternal torment and still never be satisfied. A God who rescued you and gave you life and made you a partaker of the divine nature, gave us an inheritance with the saints in light so that we can say we're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And then He placed a house for us, a home for us here in this world, where we could come together and fellowship and learn and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Should we not worship Him on His terms? Friends, we owe God worship on God's terms, not ours. Every child of God owes God worship on His terms. And if you're here tonight and are a member of another order, I beg you to take our articles of faith and look at them. Because we owe God that here in this life. And it doesn't matter if we are sincerely wrong. If we're wrong, we're wrong, and we need to be right in the service of God. Because where God's church is where truth is going to be. And God seeketh such to worship Him. We owe God worship in spirit and in truth. We can pray for the Spirit, but friends, we can be sure of the truth. It's found here, right here in the Word of God. He's been so kind to give us His Word. We're not having to stumble around and wander in darkness. The Bible says His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have it here. And so we owe a God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our Father, our Provider, our Leader, our husband, our friend. We owe Him that we would do everything that we can to ensure that when we worship Him in truth. Be noble. Be like those brethren in Berea who search the Scriptures to make sure. I'm confident you'll find that these articles of faith match, thus saith the Word of God. But why is it important? What, someone would say, "Why does it matter?" I had one of my brothers-in-law one time said he and I were having an argument. It was just a doctrinal discussion, and I was presenting Bible to him, and sometimes that's a problem for folks. And he said, "Well, he wasn't able to refute." He says, "I believe that God's put things in the Bible for different people to see, and that's how we've got different organizations." Just had to lovingly say no. The fact that there are so many different Christian religions is confusing to the child of God who wants to know what is God's church. Is that right? Is that a fair statement? It is confusing. It is just as confusing as if you had walked into that that market, that city square, and said, "Where is this man's house?" And had those seven women all saying a different direction. It's confusing. Here's my question for you. Is God the author of confusion? The Bible says He's not. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Regardless of how sincere someone is, God is the only one who is allowed to define what truth is. God is the only one who is allowed to define what His church is and what His church believes and what His church does. You and I are called to find the truth, to buy the truth, the Bible says, and sell it not. Because it is in truth that we will give God the best worship that we can give Him here. And don't we owe Him that? With everything that God has done for us, don't we owe Him the best worship that we can give Him? Well, it is in our control whether or not we worship Him in truth. And may God help us to ensure that we worship Him in the truth, in His church, for every day of our life. I love you and I appreciate you letting me be with you this evening.